Good morning. How are you doing this morning? Hopefully well. So open with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, I want to praise you and thank you so much for this time that we get to look in your word and to get a better understanding of just who you are, and that we can give you all the praise you deserve. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. This thoroughly enjoyed a Saturday. We had a men's fellowship at the church and had a nice little Bible study. It's kind of interesting how the pastor had picked a passage that kind of fits into our study here a little bit in a way that I found kind of interesting. So I thought I'd just comment on that first, because it might have a tie together, and it's let me get rid of these and get some verses up here. Get rid of my double picture. Over in Daniel 3:28, this is the famous story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where they were put in the fiery furnace, protected from the furnace by the Lord Jesus Christ. But the interesting part about this that the pastor kind of concentrated on was that of what, how Nebuchadnezzar reacted to the incident. So the story goes that they were supposed to bow down to a big statue that Nebuchadnezzar had built for himself, and that these three young men didn't, according to God's word, as we all know, bowing down to idols. And so they were caught with it, and Nebuchadnezzar got mad, and he heated up this furnace seven times. Notice that number, seven times. It's a normal temperature. And he's going to throw these three men in, because that was a rule, that if you didn't bow down to the statue, you would be thrown into the fiery furnace. And so Nebuchadnezzar does that. As a matter of fact, even the men that threw them in died from the heat of the furnace. But the three men were protected by God, and Nebuchadnezzar sees them in there with a fourth person. And he actually states that he realizes that there's God that's protecting them. So I want to tie that in, because I found it rather interesting that this particular story in Daniel, it was just about so Daniel 3. Most of the chapter, and it was in 580 BC. Well, you know that right now we were dealing at 587 BC, but this particular part of the story I'm going to tell today actually was in 572 BC. So it was right about the same time that this thing was going on, and with the fiery furnace. Right, it was after the fiery furnace incident. And I'm wondering the reason that God was had allowed him to be successful with Egypt was partially based on the fact that Nebuchadnezzar at least recognized the God of the Bible was real, and that he was powerful, and he respected that. So here's the verses in Daniel. It's in 3:28 and 29. I'm going to read. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they may not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." So I found that an interesting concept, that after this incident, or it was a few years later, it was about 8 years later, that Nebuchadnezzar was taking over. Well, this actually happened during the time frame of Tyre. And you remember in Tyre that Nebuchadnezzar wasn't successful, and he didn't get a spoil. And but we talked about Friday, the fact that God was basically giving Egypt to the king with all its spoils, and it was it struck me that God was being so nice to him. I know that God sent him to do an evil to Egypt for other reasons, but I found it interesting that that this correlation between Daniel might have had something to do with God's decision on allowing him to take over Egypt. Maybe a little far out there, but I thought it was rather interesting anyways. So let's get on with the lesson. Back to Ezekiel 30 and that lament for Egypt. And a little bit about Egypt. You're going to see a couple of words in here that are more so towards the end. But you're going to hear two terms. One is Noph, N-O-P-H. That's a biblical name here for a common town today in that area called, in Egypt, called Memphis, which is just a little bit, it's just outside, it's a little bit south of Cairo, the capital today. And Memphis was a huge city back then. And then the other city you're going to hear us talk about is No, just N-O. And it's called Thebes, and that's also there also today. But we'll talk more about Thebes tomorrow. I'm only going to do the first 13 verses today. And I will mention them, but I got some pictures of both places. And today I thought I'd show you the pictures for Memphis. And then tomorrow I'll show you some pictures for Cairo, I mean for Thebes. And this is an artist's rendition of what Memphis looked like in Nebuchadnezzar's time. Quite an impressive city. And here's some of the ruins that are still there today. So some of these verses might make a little more sense when you read, as I read them, as to the grandeur that Nebuchadnezzar saw when he came here. Quite the structure. And also gave me kind of a little bit of thought. See these grand statues and it's a ziggurat that's in the area. It was similar to one that we talked about built in Babylon way back when I was first doing this. I showed you a ziggurat that was built in Babylon. And some more ruins of that particular area near the Nile. And some more. And just to show you about where it is, if you look, actually I got a better map of it. But Memphis, as you see, it's up towards the top there. Let me bring in my other map. Here's the other map. And you notice over in this orange area is the kingdom of Egypt. And you can see where Babylon is. This is this time frame that we're talking about here, 600 to 587 BC. But we're actually jumping ahead to 570s BC when we talk about the Egypt. I remember yesterday. Remember I told you we jumped ahead on Friday, jumped ahead 17 years. That this is the time frame that Nebuchadnezzar had actually taken over Egypt. The funny thing about Ezekiel is we're actually going to go back to 588 BC after we get done with chapter 30. So you see where Memphis is approximately, big metropolitan area. This could be the actual city that Moses first addressed the kings of the Pharaoh to get his people out. And then Thebes, we'll talk about tomorrow, is down south there. And believe it or not, they call it Memphis area Lower Egypt. The way I think of things, I would call that Upper Egypt, but they call it Lower Egypt. And Thebes, they call Upper Egypt. And I think it has to do with the way the Nile runs. It runs towards the Mediterranean. So a little background there. And so let's get to reading some verses. The word of the Lord came unto me, again, unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord God, How ye woe worth the day? For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. Make note of that word, the day of the Lord. We've heard that term many times all over the Bible. It's actually said 31 times in the Bible, and I believe it's referring to a day that hasn't happened yet, that we're looking forward to very soon. The day of the Lord is near, A cloudy day it shall be, the time of the heathen. Well, the heathen in this case is basically Gentiles. Kind of interesting, some verses about the day of the Lord over in Psalms 37:13. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. Over in Obadiah 1:15. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen, as thou hast done. It shall be done unto thee, thou shalt return upon thine own head. Joel 2:1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound the alarm in my holy city. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. These are all prophesying about a day in the future. Zephaniah 1:7. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guests. Joel 1:15. Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Psalm 2:9. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's field. That's what's going to happen on the day of the Lord. And the actual place where it's going to happen is in Revelations. And I'm going to jump around a little bit, but I'm starting in Revelation 19:11-14. And I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. This is when we come back with the Lord. And I like some commentaries always say, when we come back with the Lord, we want to be able to see his backside, not his front side. For this part, anyways. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was wrapped in with a vest dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So the question is, have you named your white horse yet? Could jump down to verse 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Up and down to verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his money, his army. And then, of course, last but not least, verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These were both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So that's the day of the Lord. So it's kind of interesting. We see it all the way back here in verse 3 of Ezekiel. A couple other noteworthy places as mentioned. First mention actually of it is over in Isaiah 2:12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. This is more in tune with what we're talking about here. Is it part of the reason that God is punishing? Is it they've taken on this attitude of I'm going to do it my way, that everything I've done is because of me, not because of God. Dangerous place to be. There's over 31 verses that mention the day of the Lord. I'm just mentioning a few. A few more that in my Malachi 4:5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Well, most people believe that's going to be when the two witnesses appear. During the tribulation is when this prophecy will come true. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. For you know, yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, I think the reason it says that here is because during the tribulation, when the Lord actually comes, we come back with the Lord, most people are going to be too hung up with their own lives. They're going to be too worldly. They won't know why they, why all this catastrophe kind of stuff is going on. They're just having a good old time. And so it's going to come like them, like a thief in the night. Over in 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So it's interesting that they mentioned Day of the Lord here way back in Ezekiel. Took that opportunity to show that that's an important statement to look, what we're looking forward to. Okay, back to Ezekiel 30, verse 4. And the sword shall come upon Egypt, and the great plain shall be in Ethiopia, when the slain shall fall in Egypt, and they shall take away her multitude, and her foundation shall be broken down. So here we're back to Ezekiel, and then Nebuchadnezzar is coming into Egypt to take him over, and he's going to slain all that are in Egypt. I sometimes wonder if this was more based on the fact that of what happened between, you know, Joseph really helped out Egypt way back in Genesis there, and then basically the pharaohs took over and caused all his people, the Jewish nation, to fall into slavery for like 300 years or whatever it was. And now the people have definitely been taken out. That was in Exodus. But here we are again, that God is finally bringing judgment on Egypt. And the funny thing is after this, there's no more ever any, they're not a superpower. Egypt has just been a regular country ever since. They never really gained world dominance when it comes to power. And as we'll see over in, I'm just going to show you verse 30, verse 9 here for a minute, because it talks about, the Ethiopians. In that day shall messengers go from me in ships to make the careless Ethiopians afraid, and great pain shall come upon them as of the day, in the day of Egypt, for lo, it cometh. So what's going to be happening here, I guess in this time frame, the Ethiopians were really tied together in trade with Egypt. They weren't necessarily great friends, but they kind of relied on each other. So that what happens to Egypt is also going to affect the Ethiopians. We see a little bit more about this in Isaiah 18, 1 through 7. Woe to the land shadowing with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, that sendeth ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of bulrushes upon the waters, saying, go ye swift messengers to the nation scattered and peeled, to a people terrible from their beginning, hitherto a nation meted out and trodden down, whose land the rivers have spoiled. All ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see ye when he lifted up an ensign on the mountaintops, and when he bloweth trumpets, hear ye. For so the Lord saith unto me, I will take my rest, and I will consider my dwelling place like a clear heat upon herbs, and like a cloud of dew in the heat of the harvest. For after the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening into flower, he shall both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches. So basically, this is basically talking about the fact that Egypt is in their prime right now, and that they're going to be cut down to nothing in a matter of no time at all. Continuing, verse 6 here, 18:6 of Isaiah. They shall be left together unto the fowls of the mountains and the beasts of the earth. And the fowls shall summer upon them, and all the beasts of the earth shall winter upon them. And that time shall the present be brought unto the Lord of hosts of the people, scattered, peeled, and from the people terrible from their beginning. Hero, a nation melted out of trodden underfoot, whose land the rivers have spoiled, to the place of the name of the Lord for hosts, the Mount Zion. Some long verses there, boy. Ezekiel 35. Talking about some mingled people, Ethiopia and Libya and Lydia and all the mingled people and Chub and the men of the land that is in league shall fall with them by the sword. So they're basically, you know, again, saying that what's happening in Egypt is going to affect that whole area. If you remember from that map I showed you, it kind of showed Egypt kind of bent around the Mediterranean a bit, and that's where it got into Ethiopia. Jeremiah 25:20, and all the mingled people, and all the kings of the land of Uz, and all the kings of the land of the Philistines, and Ashkelon, and Azah, and Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod. And all the kings of Arabia, and all the kings of the mingled people that dwell in the desert. A sword is upon their horses, and upon their chariots, and upon all the mingled people that are in the midst of her. And they shall become as women, a sword upon her treasures, as shall be robbed. Also in Jeremiah 46:9, come up ye horses and raise ye chariots, and let the mighty men come forth, the Ethiopians and the Libyans, and the handle the shield, and Lydians that handle and bend the bow. I think what you basically got here is a group of nations that got together and basically formed an army based on people that aren't necessarily from that country. So that's another issue with the Egyptians, is that they're relying on like mercenaries, or you might sometimes call them today, where they come from other countries and basically for pay, they become part of the military for a separate country. Also over in Ezekiel 27:10, they of Persia and of Lud and of Fut were in thine army, the men of war, they hang their shield and helmet in thee, and they set forth their comeliness. So again, people from different countries. Over to verse 6 of Ezekiel 30. Thus saith the Lord, thou also that upheld Egypt shall fall, and the power of her pride shall come down. From the tower of Swain shall they fall in it by the sword, saith the Lord God. And something that reflects on this over in Ezekiel 29:10, we talked about Friday. Behold, therefore, I am against thee and against thy rivers, and I will make the land of Egypt utterly waste and desolate, from the tower of Cyrene even unto the border of Ethiopia. Okay, back to Ezekiel 30, verse 7. And they shall be desolate in the midst of the countries. And they are desolate, and her cities shall be in the midst of the cities, they are wasted. And they shall know that I am the Lord, thy Lord, when I have set a fire in Egypt, and when all her helpers shall be destroyed. Over in Psalms 58:11 talks a little bit about this. So the men shall say, verily there is a reward for righteousness, verily is he a God that judges in the earth. That's based on what it says there about the Lord. They shall know that I am the Lord. Okay, Ezekiel 30, verse 9. In that day shall messengers go forth from me in ships to make the careless Ethiopians afraid, and great pain shall come upon them as in the day of Egypt, for lo, it cometh. So they're going to get a warning that their time is up too, and that Nebuchadnezzar is coming for them also. It doesn't single them out personally, except that we just get glimpses of them here. So it kind of gives us the idea that they're all tied together. Over in Isaiah 18:1-2, woe to the land shadowing with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, that sendeth ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of bulrushes upon the water, saying, go ye swift messengers to a nation scattered and peeled, to people terrible from their beginning, yet throw a nation melted out and trotted down, whose land the rivers have spoiled. I know, I think I've read that already. A little refresher. Okay, also in Isaiah 19:1. I forgot to read something here. Just realized I got some verses missing here. All right, Isaiah 47:8. Where am I? Oh, there I am. Okay. I was talking about careless Ethiopians. Therefore, hear now this, thou that art given to pleasure, that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. Sounds very familiar, like a verse from Revelation. But these two things shall come to thee in the moment and one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in thy perfection, for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. But thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me, the wisdom and thy knowledge. It hath perverted thee, and thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. Basically talking about pride again. Therefore, but also turning to evil spirits instead of turning to God. Therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it riseth, and mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. And also Zephaniah 2:15. This is a rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. How has she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down? Everyone that passes by her shall hiss and wag his hand. Okay, over to verse 30:10. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also make the multitude of Egypt to cease by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon. So God has proclaimed it, you know it's going to happen. Over in Jeremiah 27:6 reflects on this. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon, my servant. Back to what I was saying before. Here God acknowledges that Nebuchadnezzar is God's servant. And the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. So again, it kind of reflects about what I was talking about with the whole thing with the Daniel, him recognizing who God is. And the whole thing with Tyre and the fact that he wasn't as successful. And so in a way, he was kind of helping take care of his troops also. I think it's a great testimony of even if we've done some evil things in the past, if you just turn our hearts to the Lord and recognize him as being God, that blessings will come your way. Not necessarily always in the way you want them, but that they will come. Okay, back to Ezekiel 30:11. He and his people with him, the terrible of the nations, shall be brought to destroy the land, and they shall draw their swords against Egypt and fill the land with the slain. And I will make the rivers dry and sell the land into the hand of the wicked. And I will make the land waste and all that is therein by the hand of the strangers. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Some verses that kind of support this over Isaiah 19:5-6. And the waters shall fail from the sea, and the rivers shall be wasted and dried up. And they shall turn the rivers from far away, and the brooks of defense shall be emptied and dried up, and the reeds and the flags shall wither. This is that famous, all those famous, and even to this day, I remember that area in the delta there was actually a group of rivers, but actually it's pretty much marshland today. So it never really dried up into more of a marshland than it did than rivers, multiple rivers. Back to Ezekiel 30:13. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also destroy the idols, and I will cause their images to cease out of north, as the north, and there shall be no more a prince of the land of Egypt, and I will put a fear on the land of Egypt. So the idols, if you remember those pictures I was showing, that they were all those statues and all those were all idol worship type statues. They considered Pharaoh to be a god in that land. So that he was also worshipped as a god. So verses to kind of point out this. In Isaiah 19:1, the burden of Egypt. Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence, and the heart of the Egyptian of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. So again, God's judging people based on idol worship. Jeremiah 43:12. And I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captive. And he shall array himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd putteth on his garment, and shall go forth from thence in peace. Jeremiah 46, 25, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saith, behold, I will punish the multitude of No, that's the next town we're going to talk about, and Pharaoh and Egypt with their gods and their kings, even Pharaoh and all them that trust in him. No, again, is the thieves. And we'll talk a little bit more about that tomorrow. Also in Zechariah 13:2, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and there shall be no more to remember it. And also will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to pass out of the land. He's going to clean the whole area out, get rid of all these all that demon worship. So I'm sure the other thing that came along with it is, with any of those sorceries and witchcraft and all that kind of stuff that usually follows any kind of pagan worship, brings a lot of evil spirits into a land too. So it sounds like God was making sure that they got cleared out also. Okay, and a final note about the princes it mentions there. And there'll be no more princes in the land of Egypt, and never has been since then. There's been no more pharaohs since this time frame. And Zechariah 10:11, and he shall pass through the sea with affliction, and shall smite the waves in the sea, and all the deeps of the rivers shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. So I'm going to stop there for today. I'm sure that we've probably already gone past our 30-minute mark. Barely, not too bad. I thought I'd be a little longer than that. We'll finish with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time to look in your word. And thank you so much for these little tidbits that I picked up on today. And from multiple sources, I love it when the Holy Spirit kind of ties things together like that. And thank you so much for it. I give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I do really love it when the Holy Spirit is kind of sneaks in there and gives us a little tidbit to kind of tie things together. And really makes for Bible study a lot more interesting. But it's definitely from the Lord. I'm only so good. And I'm definitely only a mouthpiece. That a lot of this is Him. So I will talk to you again tomorrow, and I hope you have a great day.